Well, good morning to each one of you, and welcome. Greet you in Jesus' name. We sang that song of Standing on the Promises, and it's a very repetitive song, and it's driving a point home, and that is that this is not just some fraternity or club, but it is a meeting of folks built on the timeless truth of God and His plan for mankind. And so that's why we're here. And so before we get into the sermon this morning, I just want to give an opportunity to Talitha Zimmerman to allow her to give her testimony. She has accepted Jesus Christ into her heart and recognized her need and so of a Savior. And so we'd like to allow her to express that to all of us this morning. We sat with her a little before the service and feel like she has an understanding of the choices that she's making. So in the spirit of Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, which say this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so, Talitha, if you would please stand up and share your testimony. Thank you, Talitha, and we praise God for that, and God is still moving among men, and that's a wonderful thing, and as long as He does that, yeah, there is hope for all mankind. Sister Talitha asked for prayer. I'd like to just see if we could have a raise of hands of those who would be willing to just remember her name in prayer. And just remember, too, our other young Christians and those in instruction class and all the decisions that our youth have to make. Seems like there's many. Vincent in Bible school. And we covet your prayers. The sermon this morning is one that I was assigned about a month ago, and I've chosen to bring it here. You always wrestle with that just a little bit because it's like, well, are we just sort of cutting a corner? Am I led to bring this message here? And sometimes you have a little hard time discerning between those things. But I do have a burden for the message, and I'd like to share it here. It's going to be some themes that might come close to some that I've shared before. But the assignment that I was given was this title, Peace in Polarizing Times. Maybe we could change it to be to include these words. The Christian in polarizing time, or kingdom workers in polarizing time, or that thought. As a theme verse to go along with this title, I'm just going to share it here in case I don't get back to it. Isaiah 26, verse 3 says this, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." That's a powerful verse. And it's one that stood out to me as I was pondering this. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Polarizing. The committee felt like that was a subject they wanted to hear, and they seemed to think we're in polarizing times or suggest that. And I don't disagree with that. Polarization is the thought of causing strong disagreement between opposing factions or groupings, opposite extremes, of groups or interests that were formerly ranged on a continuum. So if you think about sort of the continuum of debate and ideas, polarization is when you have what used to be sort of a center with thoughts that went out of both sides to where it's broken apart and it's moved far out onto the extremes and there becomes this polarization. And I think as in some ways there is a is some political components, if you will, to the message, because we live in that kind of a society. And yet it goes far beyond that. And so allow me to sort of bridge from one of those to another. So I may say some things that I wouldn't normally say on a Sunday morning. A fair question to ask is, our society becoming more polarized today? In my reading, I came across the argument that since we no longer face as a society the kind of threat that was faced in the World War II era, our society has progressively become more and more polarized. So the idea of a very common threat and fear, if you will, in a society, brings people together, and we understand that. And again, we've been living in a society where there's been a lot of wealth, a lot of movement, a lot of opportunity, and because of that, a lot of independence. Another writer named David Brubaker, he's an associate professor at EMU, he came to these conclusions in an article he wrote. He said, "We can conclude that one route to societal polarization lies through the combination of economic inequality, identity threat, and leaders who articulate the felt grievance of those who believe they are losing out." And he said the formula for polarization looks like this: economic inequality, identity threat, articulated grievance equals polarization. Maybe to give some examples of that, President Trump, in his attacks, which he's fairly free with, in particular, maybe an example of that against Mexico or Mexicans and some of the things that he had to say there, this can easily bring about polarization. Another example, to be fair, President Obama, in some of the attacks on police and the role of law, combined with the belief of some of the other items here in the formula, such as economic inequality and so on, these arguments from the highest office of the nation have helped to bring about polarization in the country. And so I think, to be fair, as you look at and when you look at the upheavals of the past and the bloodshed of the past, certainly, and you think of the Civil War, the polarization that was there was very real. So it's not a new threat at all. But it's not a new reality, but it is a present reality in the kind of hate, the ratcheting up of tensions, and the simmering of our culture. And so we're recognizing, we're thinking about polarizing times. And so I believe that that is a part of, it's a component of what, of this topic. And so there's an ongoing debate. Are we progressively becoming more polarized? Is the fabric of our culture that we live in becoming more and more frayed, more and more tension upon it, and so on? And overall, I accept the premise that we are becoming more polarized, and for many reasons. One of them being the kind of political activity that goes on and has been going on in the last number of years. But it's much broader than that, and of course it's much bigger than that. And so as we continue on with this thought, I'd like to take you with me. Why don't you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy 3 and verse 13 says this. Actually, there's a buildup in these verses that begins in chapter 1, or verse 1, 2, 3, 4. Lovers of themselves, boasters, proud, without natural affection, tradie, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, form of godliness, and so on. And verse 13 says this, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Is polarization ratcheting up today? I believe that the answer is yes, because the Bible says that it will. The seducers is actually has a thought of wizardry, of evil spirits, of well, evil spirits are simply a spirit that is against God and His order. And we'll get to some of that as we move along in this message. But God said it's going to be so. Evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse. And so, yes, there is going to be, wherever evil men and powers of darkness are at work, there is a breakdown. There is a tearing up of everything that is good and noble and righteous and stable and so on. And so, yes, times do become uncertain. These attacks on God's creative designs and purposes, and this idea that, this humanistic idea that, well, I'll be God. I'll be the one who decides. We can figure this out ourselves. We have the answers within ourselves. And what's interesting to me is it seems like, while that was strongly promoted, and of course it's still being lifted up in the places of higher learning and down through the school systems and in our society, it seems to me like that teaching that has been going on now for a number of decades strongly in places of higher learning has not really brought about the fruit that they expected that it would. And there seems to be more openness to the answers outside of ourselves. But many, many times our culture is turning to answers outside of ourselves that are not answers of the Bible. They're not answers of truth and right, and so on. And so the breakdown continues. And when I brought this message, where I was asked to, as we think about this breakdown, as we think about evil men and the seducers and what's being awoken in our society, I kept my list pretty short. And afterwards, different men said, well, I'm surprised you didn't talk about this or that as a breakdown of our society. So maybe I'll go ahead and list a few more. I've mentioned the abortions of our society. As you think about evil men and seducers and the polarization that's ongoing, there was a day when abortion was, as wrong as it is, was done behind scenes, underground, and finally it was pushed up to be authorized by the state. And then the next step that's looked for is funding by the state to do it. And as we continue on, we get closer and closer to a child that's actually outside the womb when its life is taken. While we believe life is inside the womb already, it just seems like there is a progressive movement of that. And so that is a break, that's a polarizing thing. Very polarizing because it's a very ungodly thing. And of course, the innocence and the one item that was brought to my attention in our discussions the other night was, well, what about the breakdown of sexuality and the LGBT movement and so on? And this push of sex changes and so on, it is being pushed in our society, and it's one of the seductions, the lies, the works of the powers of darkness. And to me, I've almost not really, the LGBT movement is very real and alive in our society, but that isn't even really that much of a focus in my mind, because the actual, as I understand it, the actual mechanics of and the actual work to go into the kind of changes that one might make to be transgender is so unrealistic, is so difficult, it's so high, that that's not really the focus. What the focus is convincing the governments and the states and the teachers to encourage the preschoolers and the little ones to decide who they are. And that's a breakdown. And it is bringing a huge amount of tension into our society. It's very polarizing. It is an attack directly on God and His creation. And so John A. can decide or should decide whatever you want to be. You can identify however you want. And this is not just suggestive, it's instructive. And it's being brought more and more into our society. And brothers and sisters, the point is that we're free from that. We're not afraid to call someone a boy or a girl or a man or a woman because that's just what God created. But we continue on. Marriage and its roles. I've said this before, and I went to just sort of confirm, make sure that I wasn't just dreaming things up. But as I've been taught by others, and as I've understood and heard this be taught, I just love marriage, and I want to promote it. It's the right thing to do, and it's under attack in our society. And I wonder sometimes how far it comes into our circles when we have 25 and 28 and 30-year-old young men who seem not to be pursuing a life partner. Now, I'm not here to stand here and say that marriage is for all and it's commanded of God. That's not what I'm saying at all. But we'll get into that just a little bit more. But this assault on marriage began particularly in the 50s and up through into the 70s where dads were the bumbling fools. And so there was a breakdown. And you look at the cartoons from there on into the 80s and 90s and the Flintstones and whatever else, it's all there. It's woven in that moms are the stable, smart ones, and dads are just sort of a bumbling, you know, just make all the mistakes and does stupid things. And that was it was directly appointed against the home and marriage, and to break that down and tear it apart. And so there it is. And it has destroyed, in many ways, our culture, has broken down this culture that we live in. It has destroyed, let's just move on from that, it has destroyed the godly principle of a husband and a wife and a home. And so that's part of the polarization that's gone on in this society. And while we're not at the front end of that, we recognize its pressures even against us and so on. And so now that whole process has morphed into the more woke part of the argument of male privilege. And so that's very prominent today, where men have an advantage and therefore they need to be somehow brought down. And so be that as it may, those are parts of our fabric. Where does this bring us to today? It brings us to a society where children grow up without, many times without a father. And that's unfortunate. It's not the way God intended it. And that's, I'm not laying blame anywhere except that recognizing some of these dynamics. And so I am personally more excited about marriage than ever. When somebody in our society, a young man who may work for me or whatever, who may not even believe in God or may not be a Christian, when that young man identifies a young lady who is available, free from other marriages, and they say, hey, we're going to get married, we bless that. That is the right thing for men and women to do. And we encourage that. It's a high calling and should not be looked at as second rate to some other calling. In other words, all I'm saying is don't fight against marriage if God's bringing it into your life. It's not like there's something that would be just better that you could serve God with. Let's continue on. Traditional, as we think about polarizing times and what's causing it, it's the traditional capitalism versus socialism. And what I mean by that is those are loaded words. And I think that in many ways they are abused. This morning we talked about equality and trying to understand that. But traditional capitalism versus socialism. You know, Genesis 3 verse 19 says this, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. Second Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if you would not work, neither should you eat. It's simply that idea, that thought, that we are to engage ourselves to provide for ourselves and for others. Life will not be fair or equal. Our fulfillment is not in equality. It's in doing the best we can and applying ourselves and being thankful for what we have. And so we need to embrace that. But again, as we think about, we're just exploring the polarizing times we're in. The polarization is where that is being turned upside down. and it does bring a polarizing effect in our society, and the political spectrums exploit that on either side, and it gets quite lively for multiple reasons. We'll get to that here shortly. So law and order versus anarchy. It is a very fundamental problem, part of what's dividing and polarizing the culture that we live in is law and order. What's its place? And unfortunately, as anarchy has ramped up, law and order has done the same. And the old town cop with the police officer is now the military boots and the rifled, you know, force, because they face such a serious anarchy. And so it is a problem. But at the same time, to attack it, anyway, it's one of the polarizing issues that are going on around us. It's one of the things we face, and that's why I encourage us to really appreciate and respect law and order. It can be abused, and that is unfortunate when that does happen. But I pray that right along with it, if I just wanted to enumerate a few more, is the ongoing question of, well, what is truth? And as society has by design or by accident moved further and further away from foundational truth, they've become more and more deceived, discouraged, just sort of floating without any real direction. And that has brought a lot of fear and so on. And all the foundations of a society are under question. So we're thinking about evil men and seducers. And so I believe that definitely is part of what is bringing us to where we are today. Then the second component of the polarizing times is the spiritual warfare. The spiritual warfare that is very real and going on about us. We could go to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. And those verses tell us there that the accuser of the brethren is cast down. And it goes on to say there where he's at and what he's doing. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 5. Why don't we turn there to keep you with me here? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5 say this: "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the gods of this world hath blinded the eyes, the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For if we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake." So, or for Jesus' sake. Those verses have two very prominent pieces to them. One is the lifting up of the light of the glorious gospel, but the other one is the God of this world who hath blinded the mind, who hath... and so that is the state of affairs today. Minds are being blinded, and there's so much that a mind has to break through to be able to sort of receive the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are so many foundations that are missing. There are so many, but it can be done. There's hope. There's possibility. God's still at work. I don't want to make it sound like there isn't opportunities, but the realities are, and as evil men and seducers whack worse and worse, that this situation described in these verses becomes more and more real. And so that is a spiritual warfare that is going on. Of course, we can look at 2 Corinthians 11:4 says that Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And so we know there's a deceptiveness that is going forward, even in a deceptive light and so on. But as we think about spiritual warfare, there are some other realities that we need to understand as well. And that is that Satan is not all powerful. He cannot be everywhere present. But Jesus did recognize him as a powerful force, prince of this world, a real present power in this earth, and that power is present today. Polarizing times, of course, because Satan, in his limited time, is pressing forward full steam ahead to tear apart, to destroy, and to bring confusion. And that's what we're facing. I believe that's one of the main reasons why, and I accept this belief, that polarizing times, they are becoming more and more real. He has accomplished much through the power that he's been given or has as God created him and the demonic beings and so on. Many of us wish to, as we think about spiritual warfare, or we think about our society, many of us wish to have common ground, to be in a community that respects our beliefs and convictions. We know little else, actually, in our society. We know little else, but that is changing. I do believe it is changing, and for many of the reasons we already laid down. So let's not be fooled. We go out into this world not as simple and unlearned people. We go out into our society with conscious choices. We choose God and his plan. We believe the holy and righteous way is best. We expect that that will set us apart. We will be different in a godly way. And depending on the makeup of the community, we will be appreciated. But the possibility is very real that simply by living out the principles of this book will bring us into direct spiritual conflict with our society. And I believe that is a more and more of a reality. What you meet as you walk in Walmart, as you are out and about in society, has less and less in common with you than what there was a generation ago. Polarizing forces today, the third one and the last one I have here, and then we'll move on, is the tolls at our fingertips. What is changing our society so much is the ability to communicate. And that is what, and it's not something that I've come up with my own. It's a very commonly understood thing, but I'd like to just highlight it. Technology, global communication, keyboard warriors have simply ratcheted up the rhetoric and its effect on humanity. And it's changed. It's one of the major changes in our generation. I remember we were having a conversation yesterday, and I remember very well, as a young man, I drove truck a good bit, and 20 years old, that was only 23 years ago, every time I wanted to communicate, I was looking for a payphone. And we would organize our day around the payphones. And, you know, when I called my girlfriend, I would do it from our landline. And now, just earlier this week, there was a earthquake at Myanmar, and near Myanmar, I believe it was. The point is, if you didn't, interestingly enough, here in the central part of the United States, I received that information about as soon as they felt the rumble over there. And then I received the alert for the tsunami warning. How does that help the rest of us? So the point is, and then... the ability to communicate information has ratcheted up the pressures on our society. Our generation is experiencing global communication on a scale that no other generation has seen. And I believe it is having a profound effect on society, individually and collectively. And again, I believe studies would bear this out, but I'm of the persuasion that we're not doing so well with this. There's fear, anger, and instability abound because we're being presented with so much information, so many things that concern us that we can do nothing about and really have little ability to even decide if it's true or confirm of our own. And hence, the fears that come. What is reality? What really is going on? And fear is a powerful polarizing force. Fear is a powerful polarizing force, and I suggest there's more fear in our society than ever. Even with the supposedly learned and knowledgeable, informed people that we are, there is a level of fear in our country and in our culture and our society, and it's polarizing. what's the answer to it all? How do we respond to it all? Perhaps I've overblown the issue. I don't know. You make your own observations. The point is, this morning, our title called us, says this, peace in a polarizing world, polarized society. And our peace is, I want to start with, I have a couple points that I want to just explore that in. First of all, it is our God of law and order. John, I love the verses of John because I feel like it describes in the words and revelation of the writer John what God did there in the beginning. And the Word was with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were created by Him, without Him was not anything created, and so on. It is, the fact of the matter is that God, a creative power and force, God above all other principalities and powers, created a world in His creative mind and His creative abilities, and that is the world in which we live. Our God was in the beginning, and it was interesting. We were coming back from taking the ESL teams to the airport. We stopped at the McDonald's, Tony and I did, at Leesburg, Virginia, and there was a gentleman sitting right across from us there. And I asked him if he was hiking one of the trails. I think you, like maybe the Appalachian Trail, I think maybe you can understand. He had a lot of packs, and that's who he represented himself to be. He said, no, he's not. He went on with his thing. So we began to talk. And it was very interesting. He was actually fairly learned in his own way. And he told us that he recognized. He said, you know what? He said, there's just no way that all of this happened without there being a creator. And it was interesting. And to me, I think I hear more of that than ever. Recognition of a creative force. Call it God, whatever. We call it God. We understand it's God. We know that it's God. Whether they're ready to acknowledge that entity or not. The point is, this didn't just happen. So he understood that. And we began to talk that out a little further. Then we came to Jesus Christ. And suddenly he had a whole mixed kind of theology about who Jesus Christ was. And where he last saw Jesus Christ. And those kinds of things. My point is that what we need to do is be settled on who God is. And we lose touch of that. David, the psalmist, if you open the Psalms and read them, you will find him being a man who, when I saw the works of your hands. And so we need to do the same. And I encourage us to step outside in the heavens at night. Some of us can hardly see it anymore because of the light pollution that we have. And we have whole swaths of our society who live in cities that hardly ever see that part of God's creation. But the stars are a testament to the Creator God. And we do well to be able to see that, to allow that to resonate in our heart. We're talking about peace in polarizing times. There is a God who has created all of us, who is in control, and so on. Are we convinced of His greatness, of His power, of His plan, of His control? Are we embracing His plan for humanity? And again, I'll come back to marriage and I'll come back to children. You know, God has, and a lot of them, children, they are a blessing. And we embrace that. It's God's plan. See, our society has a lot of pressure coming up against that. They're pushing back against that. And I praise God that back our road, on one side of us, there's a Catholic family of 10. And I believe on the other side of us, there's a faith-based family, apostolic, I believe, of 12. And now that's a statement right there. Do you ever see that and you realize that someone's making a statement? There must be a reason why they're making those choices. Many times there is. And it's a commitment and an acceptance of a Creator God who put a plan in place. And that's where peace is found. That's where it's at. That is just in saying, look, God, you put this plan together. I don't care what winds are blowing out here. We're walking with you in your plan. And there is a lot of blessing and peace in that. Our society is all excited right now about minimalism, about saving the planet by not using resources. And God tells us in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God blessed them, said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it. And have dominion, by the way, over it. Those are some powerful words. That's what God's telling us to do still today. Look, we're not here to abuse this earth, but we're here to consume it for the purposes that God has placed us here for. I think we do well to remember there's been abuses. We've been reckless. There's no doubt. I've been guilty of it. But as far as minimalism goes, we already have how much teaching about staying away, about moderation, staying away from the excesses, not getting caught up in bringing, piling stuff up for ourselves and tearing down and building larger for ourselves, but giving for our brethren. That is all coming at us already. We've received, that's God's plan for us. And we're not going to get caught up in this thing that somehow if we would just reduce and reduce and reduce and reduce our footprint, that somehow we could save this earth. God's going to save it in his best way if we simply will live out our lives for him. That's where peace is at. That's where rest is at. That's how we can walk in our society and not be caught up with that or feel the tension of that. We've been guilty of excess. We've been guilty of not stewarding properly. But without guilt and with no compunction whatsoever, we pursue carving out a living and using this earth to provide for us and our little ones and to give to those who have need. That's what we're called to do. New Zealand has recently upped the pressure on this idea of air travel. And interestingly enough, it's coming to the U.S. It's really pretty strong in Europe, this idea that it's unjust to get on a plane. Well, do you know what? I wonder how much travel's going on to be down here at Miami at this, whatever. What's happening this weekend? Super Bowl. I'm glad to see that none of us are there. Not only is there a whole lot of reasons wrong for it, there's no reason for us to spend good, godly, God-given resources to go do that. But if we're going to get on a plane to go visit our family, to go support someone who has a need, or to go serve in a mission work, whatever it might be, God's saying, go ahead and do it. Go ahead and put some more carbon in the air. He'll use it for good purposes, I'm sure, whatever it is. But we're not going to get caught up in that guilting that's going on because you'll hear it. It's coming. They'll be around us. It won't be so long. How do we answer? How do we live in that? I think we do it. So, God already has given us direction, all things in moderation. Proverbs tells us already that too much travel is going to bring us to poverty, so we're not going to do excessive travel. But otherwise, we use the resources available to us to accomplish God's work and his will for our lives. We embrace God's plan for humanity. We find peace in that and reject so-called enlightened social pressures that undermine that plan. And so that's where we find our peace. And so, sisters, take your family with you into the store. Go right ahead. Take the whole crew. And men, let's go ahead and buy our vans if that's what we need. Big vehicles are fine if that's what we need. We don't need to buy that big gas guzzler SUV if it only has two people in it ever anyway, right? We wouldn't do that. Moderation, the use of resources says that we don't need it. We wouldn't do that. But if we need a big vehicle to put us and our 8, 10 little ones, 12 little ones in it, then let's do that and let's use that. And so we're free from those kinds of pressures. Number two, under this thing of peace, I'll make these last two very brief and we'll wrap this up. The light that is shined into our hearts. Peace is found in polarizing times by the light that is shined into our own hearts. And that light is the light of the gospel. John 1:9 says, coming back to John 1, the light that is still shined into hearts. The light that has shined to the hearts of all men. And I'll just say this. One of the reasons I believe that when you look at how untethered society has become from truth, you wonder why it hasn't imploded even further already. And I believe one of the reasons is because there is a light that has shined into every heart, that every soul that God creates, and that light breaks down slow. And so that's one of the restraints in our society. But as Christians, we have that light. We welcome that light. we find ways to receive more of that light. And therein lies our peace. Because we've removed a lot of insecurity, doubt, fears, and questions about our future just by that. But brethren, 1 Thessalonians 5:4 says this, but ye brethren are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the light nor of darkness. And so, while I may have taught in the negative earlier about the spiritual warfare and spiritual darkness that's around us, we must understand that also there is that around us and above us and in us wages a battle of light and darkness, fear versus hope, truth versus lies, death versus life, and we have a choice to make. God is a God of hope. He is a God of light and truth, and as children of light, we will face our battle from that perspective. We also take confidence in this truth, and I already mentioned it, that the light of God is still shining into the hearts of all mankind. Well, what is that light? My third and final point. It is, I reached back to a couple Sundays ago in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, says this, For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The light that is shined into our hearts is the light of Jesus Christ. It is the knowledge of God uniquely shined to us through Jesus Christ. And so we carry that in these earthen vessels. We carry that treasure in these earthen vessels. It's where peace is at. We trust in a God who has connected us to him through Jesus Christ. And so we are victorious. We are victorious. We are victors. We are secure as we trust in Christ and fulfill the law of God, the life that God has planned for us by his power. We find peace in our relationship with our Creator God through Jesus Christ. There is no replacement. Those aren't just repetitive statements. They are the essence of who we are and what we believe. We are sons and daughters of God, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. I don't understand those words in their completeness at all, but I believe them and I accept them into my life. See, this is how we're able to walk, not in pride, but with our heads up in humbleness. Because we walk in light, we walk in truth, and we're at peace with that. Finally, I'll say this. Peace. Peace is not the absence of conflict, but the presence of God. God bless each one of you. Let's pray.